What is fruit of the Spirit? I have approximately, three lessons dealing with this, producing fruit and not producing fruit and what is. And really, the first two lessons between what is fruit of the Spirit and producing fruit, it's kind of be like the same lesson, part one, part two. You can only put so much in the time constraints that we have. So I hope I put them in the right order, that I shouldn't have maybe taught the other one versus this one first. But if God expects us to do something and have something accomplished in our life, it would bode well for the church to take a look at least every once in a while for growth purposes and understanding, to be on the same page, is how do we accomplish that? I mean, if God's looking for us to do something in our life, shouldn't we take a minute to kind of look and see what it is that He expects from us? We've always heard that He just expects it for acknowledgement, that we pray to Him, that we do good to other people and all this stuff. And I think God is looking for something much deeper than that. He certainly doesn't want us to go out and be jerks to people and not try to offer kindness where we can. But He does expect us to have lines that are drawn in the sand. He doesn't expect us to overlook sin for the sake of a soul. He was here to cleanse us of that sin. He was here to show us that sin. He was here to forgive us for that sin. And if we just overlook what people are doing for the sake of saying, "We love you," how is God going to react to that? I mean, when He says in His Word that adultery, fornication, lewdness, and aggression, and all these things, when you look at several places in Scripture where He gives and tells us that these are works of the flesh, and that these things, that we practice such things, that we will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And yet when we look at people that are doing these things for the sake of love, we overlook them and just say, "God's okay with this." There are congregations out there that they don't care what you're doing as long as you show up and give your money. And that's the truth of it. They're interested in growth. They're interested in somebody driving by and seeing 1,000 cars in the parking lot more than they are with really getting down to business, getting up in your business, and letting the Word of God bring forward those that are really looking to serve God. So, and this is what fruit of the Spirit is to some degree. It's proof that we are doing things of God. Let me ask you something. When somebody goes by and they see, they go into the children's ward to the burn victims and they go in there to try to provide comfort, is that a sign of a Christian? Can't non-Christians do that? Sure they can. Non-Christians do a lot of good things. But here's the difference. God says that those good works are counted as dead works. He never said they weren't good works, but He said they were dead works. You know why they were dead works? Because they weren't produced by the Spirit. They didn't have the Spirit in their life. They were just doing these works for themselves. That's what they thought godliness was. They weren't being led by the Holy Spirit. And so if one of the things, the very first thing that we have to realize is fruit of the Spirit is not of us, it's of God. That is the very first thing we need to realize. It is not natural for us to produce fruit of the Spirit. We cannot produce fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit has to produce fruit of the Spirit through us. You understand? That's why it's called fruit of the Spirit. You look in Galatians and it says the fruit of the Spirit is this, the works of the flesh are this. We can do the works of the flesh. Now we don't have to, all these things that govern the flesh and that we struggle with in the flesh doesn't mean that we can't overcome some of them and be a better person. But that's not producing fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit has to produce fruit in us. And the first thing we need to realize is that we don't naturally produce fruit of the Spirit. This is not something that we're naturally just going to do. You know, when you grow up and you mature, you naturally follow a progression. You learn to drive for the most of us. And I know there's exceptions to all these rules, because there's limitations that we have in the body, in finances, and all this stuff. But typically, you graduate high school, you learn to drive. Some go on to college, some don't. Some don't even graduate high school, and that's fine too. You know, we have allowances for that. We have GEDs, and there's plenty of people that dropped out of high school that became really something in life. But it's not about that. I'm just saying that there's a natural progression. We learn to drive, we get a job, we meet somebody. We usually want somebody in our life, so we start a family. And sometimes that family is just the two of them and their careers. Sometimes that family is the two of them and children. Not everybody has kids, right? Not everybody probably should have kids, because some people just aren't cut out to be parents. And some people have kids, and then the kids are just as crazy as the parents were. I mean, there's a mixture of everything, right? There's just a mixture of everything. But there's a natural progression that we follow. That's not the way of the Spirit. We don't naturally start producing fruit of the Spirit like we naturally start doing other things. We have to allow the Spirit to work in us. And giving control of our life over to someone else is not something that we just automatically do. Because one of the things that we learn, hey, I'm 18, you ain't going to tell me what to do. Billy Joel sung a song about that, didn't he? I don't care what you say anymore about my life. Leave me alone. I never asked you for a second chance. I never said I was a victim of circumstance. So go ahead with your own life and leave me alone. See? You know why songs are so captivating to young people and even to us today as we get older? Is because those songs sing about life and the struggles that we go through and how they were overcome or didn't overcome. Fruit of the Spirit is not produced by us naturally. It is something that is of God. This battery must be getting weak in this thing. Matthew 25, 37 through 39. Then the righteous will answer to him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? You would think if you did these things, you would realize them, right? I mean, there's a naked guy and you give him clothes, you would remember the naked guy, right? I don't care good or ugly. I mean, ugly or nice looking, you're going to remember some dude's naked and you gave him clothes. But here, these people said they didn't even know that they did that. All of these things, even the world strives to do. You would have to be really cold-hearted if someone showed up at your house and it was freezing cold outside and they didn't have any shoes on that you wouldn't help them. They had tattered clothes, they were dirty, they had some jacket had holes in it, and they said, I woke up, man, somebody stole my shoes, I ain't got nowhere to live, and it's cold outside, can you help him? Can you help me? And you say, I don't know what size you wear, and you may be lucky, and if not, go buy him a pair, man. You know, you'd have to be real cold-hearted to send that guy away when it's cold outside and he ain't got no shoes. So even the world strives to do nice things, to help feed people. And when you have two non-believers and for some reason one gets put in jail and the non-believer goes by to visit them, that's just normal stuff. Even the world strives to do these things. The Christian who does these things doesn't even know they're doing it. How is that possible? How is that possible? How is it that a Christian does these things and they don't realize it? One of the reasons is it's not done for worldly recognition. They're not saying, hey, I went to see somebody today, or I went to visit my brother in jail, or you know, there was some guy showed up on my house, my front porch, that didn't have shoes, and I went and bought him shoes. They're not doing it for worldly recognition. That's one thing. One of the other things is they're not even looking for recognition from their brethren. They're not looking to be good in your eyes. They're not telling you they did this stuff because they want you to recognize that you're doing something. Or that, wow, that's really a great person right there. That's one of the reasons why that this statement can be made. The other thing is they're not even doing it for themselves. They don't do this to say, you know, man, I'm something else. You know, I helped that person out. I'm doing great. I helped that person out. I really feel good about myself. See, they're doing it because God has put a heart of flesh in them. And this is a way of life for them. They don't keep track of everything that they've done. They move forward because they're concentrating on the purpose of God and the will of God and the suffering of others and what they can do to further the kingdom of God. And they don't think about the things behind them. I have My wife was not the only girlfriend that I ever had. I don't remember any of those other girlfriends. Do you know why? I don't remember things that we did, and those memories have faded away. You know why? Because I don't go back and think about them. And they faded away. It's the same thing that when a Christian, they do things, they don't constantly think about all that they're doing. They're thinking about, what can I do? This is a mindset. This is a mindset that produces fruit of the Spirit. Because they're not really saying, what can I do? They're saying, what can God do through us? I think it's normal as a Christian to say, Lord, what can I do today? Well, the first thing you can do is recognize that it's going to be me working through you. That's why I said the very first thing is that it's not normal for us to produce the fruit of God. We don't do that. We allow God to work through us. And we're even amazed that we even did some of the stuff that we did. When somebody says, you remember when you did that? And say, no, I don't really remember. And then you start thinking about it and say, oh, I do remember. Wow, that was pretty cool. And then you just move on. You don't dwell on it. See, that's what I mean. They weren't looking for worldly recognition. They weren't looking recognition for the people around them. They weren't even looking for recognition for themselves. They were doing it because this is who they had grown into. It's a big deal. I'll show you. It'll come up here in a minute, I think. This is producing fruit of the Spirit that Jesus was talking about. Not of or from themselves, because they weren't seeking to establish their own righteousness. We have a need to feel like that we have accomplished something. We have a need to feel like that we are doing something. And if you want to know if you're doing something, then you have to look to see who you're following. Not what you're doing, but who you're following. And who you're following makes a big deal. If you're following yourself, then you can remember all the things that you're doing because you're keeping track of them, man. You're doing that. But if you're following God, you're concentrated on following God. And you're not keeping track of all the things that He's accomplished. Do you know that Scripture tells us that that's the way of things when you follow God? The Bible says that if every miracle and all the things that Jesus did was recorded, that it wouldn't be enough books to hold them. That all the things from the beginning of time, all the miracles that He had done, all the workings of the Holy Spirit, all the things that He did when He walked in the flesh, that you wouldn't be able to read about them all. We think that this is all Jesus did. What we read in Scripture. No, man, He did a lot of other things. You can prove that when one of the apostles says that as the Lord told us, it was better to give than receive. But if you go back and look and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read the account of Jesus' life, where did He say that? We don't have that recorded, but He did say that because the apostles said, the Lord told us. Matthew 6, 3 through 4. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. This kind of sheds light on what's going on here. We have the work of the flesh, and we have the fruit of the Spirit. God works through us to accomplish the fruit of, to accomplish the will of God. And so, a lot of times we do things for God, but we don't look for recognition from them because we're always constantly looking to do more. We're always constantly looking, what else can we do? If you read further down, you will see the same applies to prayer. In the early church, Paul had to chastise them because they were uplifting people, gifts, and deeds above Christ. This resulted in a division where one was not necessary. A lot of times when your left hand knows what your right hand is doing, I give you an example. When you tie your shoes, you don't even think about it, do you? You just... Next time you tie your shoes, think about it. And your hands will get in the way and you'll confuse yourself. I mean, really think about what you're doing. Pull this way, flip this over, pull the loop and... You see, when you really start to think about it, you start to confuse yourself. And the left hand and the right hand, as they're working together seamlessly, because that's what you were doing, and when you really start thinking about it and causing a division and saying, well, the left hand's more important than tying the shoelaces, well, no, the right hand is, and next thing you know, you can't even tie your own shoes. Now, I know that's a stretch here, but y'all get my point. When the church starts seeing the difference between who does what and who does better, it starts causing a division. People were actually saying that there was a difference between being baptized by Larry or being baptized by me or being baptized by you. Right? As a Christian, you have the authority of God, that is the Holy Spirit in you. That's what makes you a Christian. You have the authority to baptize someone else by the authority of the Holy Spirit and by the authority of the Word. And so, if I baptize somebody because I'm a preacher, because I'm an elder, do you think that makes any difference to God than if you, who are not, you're just an old Christian, right? Yeah, I'm kidding, but I'm just saying, you're just a Christian. When it comes down to it, I'm just a Christian too. But yet people were causing division and say, well, I was baptized by Trenton. Really? Well, I was baptized by Larry. You mean that Larry? Yeah, that Larry. You see, that's silly, but that's what they were doing. And they were doing that because they were looking at what the left hand was doing versus what the right hand was doing. We should be concerned as a congregation, not how many we baptize or who we baptize, but that we're saving souls. And that we work together as a body of Christ to do that. If you don't bring them in, I can't teach them. If I don't study, I can't teach. If you're not here, you can't listen. If you're not here, I don't have nobody to teach. Do you see how all that works? We have to work together to accomplish this. Now, think about that in context of the Holy Spirit working together with us to accomplish what God wants. It's not always easy for us to work together, is it? Negative. It's not always easy for the Holy Spirit of God to work in our life. Who do you think stands in the way? God or us? It has to be us. God's not the problem. And so submitting our life to someone else. So we're talking about producing fruit. So we're taking a real look at what God wants us to do and what stands in the way of that being accomplished. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13, but as it is written, the eye has not seen nor ear heard nor have entered the heart of the man the things which God has prepared for those who love them. People will stop there and they'll use this verse to describe heaven. They'll say, you don't know what heaven's like, boy, because you just stick around, I'll show you. You listen to me, I'll straighten you out. And they tell you this verse and they say, there's no way you can know what's in heaven. No way, because eye is not seen. But if you read the very next verse, he tells you that we have seen it. We have seen it. Very next verse says, but God has revealed to them, that was the one that up there that he says, the heart of man, God has revealed to them, to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Through the Holy Spirit of God, He shows us those things that God wants us to do. God wants us to see. God wants us to believe in. Those things that we hold on to. Eye is not seen by man what God has in store for us, but the Spirit has shown us. And if the Spirit can show us the deep things of God, certainly the Spirit knows in the direction that we should be leading our life and the things that we should be doing to please God. He's showing us these things. How is He showing us these things? Through the Word of God. Go to Hebrews. The Bible says that in time past, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, that in times past, in various ways, God spoke to the fathers and the prophets in various ways through dreams and visions and things like that. But in verse 2, He says, but in these last days, He's only spoken to us by His Son. And you say, well, I haven't heard Jesus. If you go to Revelation, there's this word that's written on His thigh when He comes back. You know what it's called? And His name is called the Word of God. That's how God speaks to us. That's how the Spirit in us is empowered to do the things of God. That's how the flesh understands the things that we should be doing because it renews our mind. It fights against the things that we want versus the things that He wants. And when we renew our mind, we start to understand how important it is to follow Him. And we're so busy trying to follow Him that we're not paying attention to the things that we've accomplished. Now, I don't mean that we don't look at our life and we just jump and say, God's going to take care of it, and we run out of the house naked and no money and go into a restaurant and expect somebody to clothe us and feed us for free. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is that when we do the will of God and we're focused on Him, Jesus has already told us, seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added to you. He said, the Gentiles seek after all these things. He said, but I know what you need. You focus on me and I'll take care of you. That's hard to do because we take care of ourselves. That's hard to do. Paul goes in great lengths to show who discerns the wisdom of God. It's not us, but it's the Holy Spirit that teaches these things. For when man knows, verse 11, when man knows the things of a man, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And what that's saying is, you don't know the struggles that you do except the people that struggle with them. But as a man, we can understand some of those similar struggles. As a woman, you can understand some of the similar struggles that a woman goes to. And nobody knows what you really go through except you. Nobody knows the struggles and the fights and the sacrifices that it took for you to be here this morning. Nobody knows that except for you. And you telling me ain't gonna do no good. I can't do anything about so much of it. But God knows what it took for you to get here, what it takes for you to remain faithful. God knows these things. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. See, when He puts it in that perspective, we understand. Who knows you better, me or you? Who knows the Spirit of God and the things of God better than the Holy Spirit of God? And so if you're going to tell me how you think and what you need, the Holy Spirit of God is going to be able to show you what God wants and what He expects and how to accomplish it. If you know yourself better than I do, then the Holy Spirit of God knows the things of God better than you do. And that's one of the reasons that He takes up residence in us, is to show us these things. When a child dresses themselves, and this is where I was going to go a minute ago to make an example. When a child dresses themselves and they fix their own cereal, do they hold it up to you? Sure they do. You come in and they say, "Look, Mom, I made my own cereal." And you know what the mom thinks? Oh my gosh, what kind of mess is in the kitchen? And they go in there and there's a mess in the kitchen. Milk is left out. It's probably spilt on the floor. Cereal's everywhere. But they got some of the cereal in the bowl and they got some of the milk in the bowl and they got a spoon and they think that they did a great job. And they're going to tell you about it. And then the next time you go to make the cereal, "I got it. No, I can do it. No, I'll do it." And you're like, "Oh my gosh, man, I don't want you to do it because you're going to make a mess." How do you think God feels when bringing you along? You're going to make a mess of things when you're like, no, I can do this. And He's like, even Jesus said to the apostles, as He taught them over and over, and He said, "How long am I going to put up with this?" See, God has limitations, but His limits are far exceeding of ours. His limit is judgment day. His limit is judgment day. His limit is His Son, the blood of Christ, the covenant that we're in. He has limitations. Don't try to exceed these limitations. Don't try to abandon this covenant. Don't leave out the blood. You can't do these things and please God. He has limitations. You stay within those limitations, and then He says, "You focus on My will and I will take care of you. I will lead you and grow you and teach you. And the things that you once did, you will no longer do." Of course a child holds this up to you. He says, "Look at what I've done." You know why? Because they're children. They're mature. When we become Christians, our ability to become mature depends on how much time we put into it. You could sit in the church for 20 years, and I'm talking about the real church. You've been immersed into Christ. You read the Word here in church. You hear the truth. You sing the songs. You're real happy about worship, and you go out, but you don't put any effort into your salvation. And 20 years later, where do you think you're going to be? You put this Word down, you're going to die. And I'm not talking about here in the congregation. This is 1 hour once a week that we come to worship our Savior. You don't pick that book up while you're out there and start looking, you're going to die. You won't grow. You won't grow. In the same manner, do we hold up our works, our prayers, hour to God? We may not think that we do, but when I was lying in that bed and I wondered, am I ready to die? If I was going to face my Savior right now, right today, tomorrow, I'd go to sleep tonight and I wouldn't wake up in that hospital bed the next day. I had to ask myself, was I ready to meet my Savior? And you know what I did? You know the first thing that came to mind? My works. What I'd done. That was the first thing that came to mind, my works. Now, I'm not taking away that we have to have works. James says faith without works is dead. But the key word there is faith without works. My faith, my belief in God, that power of that Holy Spirit had to be there first, and that produced those works. Faith without the works of God are dead. And so I realized that there was nothing in my life, nothing that was redeemable except Christ. There wasn't one work that I could say that I had done. Had I done what He asked? I've done what He asked the best I could. Did I abandon the covenant? No. Did I believe in another way to be saved rather than the apostles' doctrine that was taught on, in Acts 2:38 to 2:42? No, I didn't step outside of that authority. But none of this could I hold up to God. And we'll see at the end of this is the reason I couldn't do that is because this was His works, not mine. By the renewing of our minds, we see the edification of our church and of the church and not ourselves. We see a bigger picture. We can almost see why Christ died for His brethren. Because we come to a place where we're willing to sacrifice just a little for each other. We've come to a place where we're willing to be just a little uncomfortable for the sake of our brethren. To do things that help hold peace rather than to cause an argument or a division, like Paul said, these things we cannot do in the church because it is against God. It is only going to cause problems. So we're willing to sacrifice just a little for the sake of our brethren. Christ sacrificed so much more. But in our growth, by the renewing of our minds, we start to see that what we go through and what we're producing isn't about ourselves, but about a bigger picture. It's about the growth of the body. It's about the edification of Christ. Because if I falter, if I give in to the desires that I have and I just fall away, what do you think that's going to do for your faith in God? It's going to hurt it. And if you walk away, if I don't see your face, what do you think that's going to do to me? I'm a Christian like you are. I get sad like you do when we don't see people that were once here. Matthew 6:9 through 10, "In this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, it's not our will. So who taught us this? If this is not what we want to do, if it's not our will, if it's not our direction, if it's not our thoughts, if it's not us, then who taught us this? The Holy Spirit of God taught us this. And that's producing fruit of the Spirit. What we learn from Him, we do. It's Him working through us to accomplish the will of God in our life. As we mature, and you look at Hebrews 5:14, this maturity is not age, but that we have learned by Scripture to reason Scripture, and that we've grown into the image of Christ. And that's not a perfect life. His was, but it's not a perfect life. What it was is bringing that flesh under subjection to the will of God. That's what maturity is, not being tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching and doctrine. We don't chase the things that make us feel well. We chase God. We no longer think about dressing ourselves. Did you think when you got here this morning, did you say, "Look what I did. Look, I dressed myself. I picked out this shirt. My shoes. I put on my own shoes." Nobody come in and said that. Nobody even thought about that when you come in and say, "I wonder if they're going to see that I dressed myself this morning. Huh? They're going to see what I did." We don't think about that thing anymore. And that's what we're talking about when He said, "When did we see you naked? When did we clothe you?" See, we don't think about those things anymore. But when we were immature and we were a child, we held them up. And we made more of a mess than we did really make an accomplishment. Like I said, the child got some of the cereal in the bowl, some of the milk in the bowl. It's simply who we have become because of whom we are following. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. We're not following the leading of ourselves. "Well, I think I'll go by and visit somebody today. I think I'll go into the hospital and visit my friend. I ain't seen him in 2 years. He's in the hospital. I think I'm going to go by and say hi to him. And you do that and you just feel all good about yourself. That's okay. I mean, it is a good thing that you did. But God says that if the Spirit is not involved in these things, it's dead works. Doesn't mean it's not good. And that's where the people miss it. I'm not saying it's not good. I'm not saying it didn't bring comfort to your friend. But if you're not teaching Christ and all you do is bring comfort to someone, on the day of judgment when they didn't know Christ, you had the opportunity to teach them, what have you really helped? What have you really helped? You see them on the other side and they're like, why didn't you tell me? Why did you just soothe my conscience? Why didn't you help me? Well, you're not going to get by with that either, because God says that if you knew this, He said, that blood I will require of you. If you've warned them and they don't listen, I'll require it of them. You go to Ezekiel and it's the watchman over the house of Israel. And that watchman inevitably was Christ. And what did Christ tell us to do? He told the apostles to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Didn't he? What would happen if they didn't do that? What would happen if they didn't do that? And what would happen if you didn't do the things that the Holy Spirit of God is showing you to do? Galatians 5:16-17. I'm almost done. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Here's the problem when we're trying to accomplish the will of God in our life. Here's the problem is that we fight against this flesh. We fight against boredom. We fight against wanting to sleep and getting up. We fight against going to work versus calling out. We fight against eating a dry piece of chicken versus one that's been deep fried and covered in cheese and onions. These are the things that we fight against. We know that this is not good for us, but yet we do it anyway. Why? Because we want it. The Holy Spirit leads us in directions, and we may be scared to take those chances and to do those things. But when we do them, do you know how we feel? We feel like we've done something. We feel like we've accomplished something. And so that motivates us to do more, and that gets us to trust more in God. Because we trusted Him and we've moved forward and we've grown. This is not about us reconciling to each other as the world thinks. Because it's like, you know, you love each other, you do all this. This is not what religion is about, but the church reconciling with Scripture. We all come with different mindsets. We all come from different places. We even come from different teachings, and we come around, and the goal is for the leadership of this church, the leadership of any congregation, the elders should be grounding the people and teaching them Christ. They should be teaching them Scripture, and they should be reconciling their life with Scripture. Not how they feel, not what they want to do, and that's a very difficult subject. That's a very difficult thing to do. We have to, as the leadership, we have to look at the overall picture, what we can divide over and what we can't. There shouldn't be much that we should divide over, and definitely I shouldn't be a stumbling block. It should be the Word of God that we divide over. Colossians 2:11-12. Remember when I told you that even on salvation we can't hold up to God and the working of God, and that this was His work? Colossians 2:11-12 says, in Him you were also circumcised without the circumcision made without hands. The reason He's doing this is because He's telling the Jews that the circumcision and the flesh did not avail anything in Christ, and or not being circumcised in the flesh. This didn't avail anything with Christ, because those Jews who had been circumcised on the eighth day according to the law of Moses, they still had to be baptized into Christ. They weren't said, oh, you're circumcised. You're okay. You're a Jew. No. They still had to be immersed into Christ. That's why this statement is made. Because a lot of people go back to where Paul said, you know, I did not come to baptize. Or that that circumcision means nothing. And they say that, see, this is baptism means nothing. But no, the reason he said I didn't come to baptize was because it wasn't about him. He asked you, if you just read the context of that statement, he says, did Paul die for you? Did he die for you? Is the church Did Paul shed his blood for you? No, it was Christ. And you're only looking at me because I baptized somebody. You're holding me up above Christ because I baptized you. It didn't mean that he didn't come to preach the gospel. It meant that he didn't want you to hold him up above Christ. Anyway, go back to this Colossians passage. He says, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And this is how we're circumcised with Christ. Verse 12, by buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Do you know what that statement says? That statement says that unless God was involved in your immersion, unless it was a work of the Holy Spirit of God, unless God was involved, you'd just be getting wet. You might as well be taking a bath. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you go to the eunuch. When he says, look, here's, and he says that he read that Isaiah passage, and he says, does the writer speak of you or someone else? And the Bible says that right then and there he began to preach Christ. And you know, when they come up on water, the eunuch said, look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? How did they get baptism? By preaching Christ. That's because if you were going to preach Christ, you have to include immersion. Doesn't say he included it in there. He said he began to preach Christ. And if you don't preach a message of Christ that includes immersion, you're not preaching Christ. And he says, what hinders me from being baptized? And he tells them. And if you have the NIV, this is not in there. And you look it up, and it'll tell you that this verse was left out. It says, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see what that passage says? Through faith in the working of God. You bring something to that immersion, he brings something. And if you bring in there and you don't have faith in God, you're just doing this for somebody else, or you have no intention on honoring this commitment, you might as well bring a bar of soap and take a bath while you're in that water, because you're not doing anything else. You have something to bring to that immersion, and so does God. This is a work of God when you're baptized. The first fruit of the Spirit being produced in us is what's called the new work of the Spirit. You see it promised in Ezekiel. It's the new work of the Spirit. You know what that new work is? It's not signs and wonders and miracles. He did that all throughout the Bible. The parting of the Red Sea, the fire, Jesus raising from the dead, all of these things that he did when they wandered through the desert, manna fell from heaven and birds and stuff. And then the next day it was... The next day that manna was gone, and that showed us that daily we had a work to do for Christ, because they had to collect that manna every day. They couldn't hold on to it for the next day. It was an expectation that they would do something for God every single day. It was a growth. The new work of the Spirit was not the power that He had, but the fact that He would indwell in us. That was the new work of the Spirit, that He would empower every believer in Christ to be able to accomplish the will of God. That's pretty amazing right there. So if we want to look at fruit of the Spirit, we have to first start with the Spirit. And this is how it starts. Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And he said, this is a promise, not to just those people that heard that day, not to those people that just heard that day, but to their children and to the rest of the world. Many were far off. And that's all the people. You ever want a call of God? You ever want to know how you do the work of God? It's got to start right here. You bring faith to the table, God brings the Holy Spirit to the table, and it's met in that grave of watery grave of baptism. And it's called a circumcision because it's a covenant in blood. That's why. That's where we meet that blood. That's why it's called a circumcision. Because blood was drawn. And God is merciful enough that we went through that immersion, that He has actually seen us, that we have died and we've raised from the dead. And given that statement, how does He see people who have not been baptized into Christ? Well, being baptized in Christ, we've raised from the dead. That's not a very good place to be when He sees people that have not been immersed into Christ for the remission of sin. A lot of people will baptize you, and you want to know where people are out, ask them, why were you baptized? Sadly enough, some people don't even know why they were immersed. And that's important. You go to Acts chapter 19, you'll see how important it was. But we all have a personal walk. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?